Psalm 91. Psalm 91, starting from verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Then the end of the psalm, verse 14. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 8. Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Then the end of the 17th of John. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them. I think that will do. I don't want to say a great deal. But, of the many things that were said this afternoon in our Bible reading, in attempting to discuss the matter of dispensations, among the many things that were said as to what is characteristic of dispensations, we were saying that along with these eras or economies in God's ways, there is a progressive revelation being made of God. Now, I want just to think of that for a little while, not that I feel adequate to say very much about it. I hesitate to say what I'm going to say, because as I have glanced through the list of Bible readings for the week before us, then I may find myself touching some ground that we shall touch later on. But I won't say that much about it. There'll be plenty left to say when I finish. Psalm 91 is one of those striking psalms, inasmuch it contains all the references, all the names of God known in Old Testament times. They're all gathered together in the first two verses of Psalm 91. This makes the psalm exceedingly interesting. If we just take them as they occur, may not always be in order in which they come out in God's economies, but we take them, I think, as they stand. And the first one that is mentioned here is the Most High. The Most High God. The first time that those words are referred to in the Old Testament scriptures are in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. You will remember that the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis has to do with a man called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is said to be a priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Well, God in this way made himself known to his servant Abram after he had returned from the slaughter of the kings, as we read. And it would seem, of course, that the king of Sodom, well, Abram had wrought a great victory and brought back all the captives, and, well, the king of Sodom came to meet him, but it looks as though Melchizedek intercepted the king of Sodom. And he made himself known to Abram as the priest of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And of course, when the king of Sodom dangles before his eyes possessions, all that had been gained in the battle, Abraham was able to turn away from them all because this man had intercepted the king of Sodom, the priest of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. What did the favors of the king of Sodom, what were they to Abraham in the light of this remarkable revelation of God as the Most High God? We usually say, and I think it's quite right, that if you analyze those words, priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, of course, it seems to have a future aspect. It seems to be looking on. And it would be right, I think, to say that the Most High God, the El Elyon, as it is the millennial name of God. The day when, as we were talking about this afternoon, all the ages, all the eras will find their consummation in that wonderful day. It's described, as you remember, in Ephesians chapter 1 as the dispensation of the fullness of the times, and all the various times are brought together and headed up in that wonderful man, Christ Jesus. And so you can see, I think, that this name, not a title, these are not titles we're talking about, I think they are names, and the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and of course you can't miss, can you, the connection between that and
Again, in Ephesians 1, where the apostle says, things in heaven and things in earth will be gathered up in Christ. And so I think you'd agree, as others have said, and thankful for what others have said, that the Most High God seems to look on to the millennium. It is a name of God relative to the world to come of which we speak. It is the an abstract statement, we sometimes say in verse 1. There are many other speakers in this psalm. We haven't got time to look at all the speakers in this psalm. There's the remnant and there are others, but this first verse seems to be a completely abstract statement. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, and then he goes on to say, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, going on a little bit, the next one in this verse, the Almighty. Of course, you know as well as I do, this is the way that God was made known to his servant Abraham. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Before me and be thou perfect. The Almighty God. This was the particular revelation that God chose to make to his servant Abraham. You remember the promises were made to Abram? Some of us at home have been thinking about these verses in the book of Genesis. You know, we've been quite taken up with the fact that he was 75 years old the first time God said to him he would give him a seed. And the first thing that's ever said about his wife is that she was barren. And God kept him waiting from 75 years old till 100 years old before he accomplished the promise. Do you know there was ups and downs in his life, wasn't there? He listened to his wife, Sarah, and an attempt was made to gain the seed in a fleshly way. Hagar's son, the bond, son of the bondservant. No, he had to wait. And wait in patience. I am not surprised that it was in that way that God spoke to his servant, I am the Almighty God. He made known to him, chapter 17. Time had gone by, 99-year-old he was, I think I'm right, in chapter 17. And God said, I am the Almighty God. Oh, I am the God that accomplishes promises. I am the one that can accomplish the promise that I have made. Although it seems to be an impossible situation. It was the Almighty God. That was the way Abraham learned to know God. That was the particular revelation that belonged to the patriarch. Era, the patriarch economy, the Almighty God. Very wonderful, you know, because although as we are going to say in a moment or two that we have a revelation today which is superior to all that was seen and known in the Old Testament, that's right. Yet, he's still the Almighty God. He hasn't stopped being the Almighty God. And oh, how many circumstances there are. So often, across these lives of ours, problems and exercises, difficulties, sorrows and disappointments. You know, beloved brethren, he's the God that is able, fully able, to accomplish all that he said he will. And then, in this beginning of this psalm, verse 2. There seems to be a speaker here. And if I get the psalm right, if I get it right, there is an abstract statement in verse 1. Then the verse 2 seems to be the Lord that is speaking. And he says, I will say of Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress. Now we have another name. Another name. Abraham, of course, knew this in a way. He called upon the Lord, set up his altar, it says, when he went into Canaan as a stranger in the land of Canaan, surveying the land but never possessing it. And he made an altar unto the Lord, Jehovah. But there did seem to be a particular point in God's economy, and it was to Moses, remember, at the burning bush, that God made himself known in a particular way to Moses as Jehovah. Well, if you have a French Bible, you'll always find, of course, that the word Jehovah is the eternal. And I can't say that the way you should say it in French. I kind of get the intonation, the eternal. That's a hard try. But that's how it is in French. Jehovah, the God that never changes. If you want a passage in the New Testament that is commensurate with the name Jehovah, it's where it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who is and who was and who is to come. Very striking, isn't it, in the book of Revelation? Then he says, the Almighty. He puts them both together, Jehovah and the Almighty. But Jehovah is the name that tells me of the unchanging God. Jehovah, the Lord, the God that will stand by the covenant he has made. The burning bush. All that signified to Moses. God would dwell with his people, a consuming fire, but they wouldn't be consumed. The God that never changes. And so we have these three names in the early part of this psalm. You may, at your leisure, spend a little bit of time looking at them. Most High God, the Mighty God, and then Jehovah. Then there's another one, we must look at the other one before we go on to our other scripture. And it says in the end of the verse 2, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And I would understand that is Elohim. It is the triune God. Not exactly revealed in the Old Testament, not in the way it is revealed today. I know we speak about the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me in the book of Isaiah, striking verse. But there was no real revelation of the Godhead, of the Trinity, as we speak, in the Old Testament. We have to wait until that moment when, at the waters of baptism, John Baptist, and we remember how the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father's voice was heard, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there you've got it. The Lord Jesus there, the Son, in the waters of baptism, under the hand of the Baptist. The Father's voice and the Spirit resting upon him. I think that's possibly the first true, clear revelation of the three persons of the Godhead that we have in Scripture. And so it comes into the end of this introduction to this psalm, where it says, he is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, in whom I will trust. Now, I think you'd agree these verse 2 verses are very, very wonderful, very striking verses. There isn't any thought of the Father as being made known, not in the way we know it today. There may have been a national way of thinking of it in relation to Israel, but in no way is it known in the Old Testament as we know it today. But I've often been struck, and long been struck, by this 91st Psalm, when you come to the end of this Psalm. Because he hath set his love upon me. Now, there's no doubt about it, whatever other speakers there are, in the end of this Psalm, God is the speaker at the end. And he's speaking about his beloved Son, the Messiah, if we put it into the true context of the Psalm. And he says, because he hath set his love upon me. Oh, they are charming words, aren't they? God is speaking of that one who was here in all the perfection of his life and the perfection of his grace. Yes, because he hath set his love upon me. I will set him, therefore will I deliver him, I will set him on high. Seems to be the thought of God exalting him. But it says in this verse, because he hath known my name. Now I don't know, I'm not sufficiently able to say what that name is. And as we have said, we get no thought of the Father being made known exactly in the Old Testament as we today. But there's something very, very touching about this, especially if you connect it with the end of the 17th of John, as we have just read it a moment ago. I can see some kind of connection between the two scriptures. Because he hath known my name. And then in the end of the 17th of John, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. I have known thee. And these have known thee, known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. That's where the little connection comes in between this 91st Psalm and the 17th chapter of John. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying tonight that there is a revelation of the Father here, but oh, how striking. It says of him, because he hath known my name. Who but the Son? Whoever but the Son could make known the Father? And here he is, in the end of this 91st Psalm. I will come back to that verse in 17th of John for a moment later, but just for a moment I read to you the verse in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a verse which is it's dear to my heart, this verse. I love to speak about it. And in the middle of this psalm, when he talks about gods in heaven and earth, and gods that cannot make any utterance, and he says, but to us, and I emphasize this, young people, but to us. And where he says us, it's the Christian us. We step out of the Old Testament days into the light of the revelation of God, right into the New Testament, but to us there is one God. Oh, you might say, of course, a good Jew would own that, of course he would. Oh, but what does it say? To us, let's have it again. To us, there is one God, the Father. Earlier on in this lovely chapter, in the 17th of John, remember the Lord had said, I have manifested thy name. Thy name. I like to ask people and say, well, what was the name? What name is it? I have manifested thy name. If somebody asks you, what is the name? Do you know what the name is? And of course, we're not left in any doubt. If we read down through the chapter, the name is the Father's name. And so he says to us, there is one God, the Father. Oh, this supersedes, isn't it? It's greater, it's more blessed, more full than anything that Abraham knew, or that Moses knew, or as we heard that John Baptist knew. This is one of the ways where the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. He never knew the Father, but we know the Father. To us there is one God, the Father. And he says, and one Lord. Doesn't just say one Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the way it goes. It's one Lord, comma, Jesus Christ. I sometimes think about this verse as being, shall we put it like this, a kind of a concise summary of our Christian faith. A concise, neat statement of what we belongs to us as believers today. One God the Father, one Lord Jesus Christ. That just about sums our Christian faith up, doesn't it? But anyway, now we've had the psalm and we've had the four names, Most High, the Almighty, Jehovah, and Elohim. But oh, how sweet it is that we know the Father. Oh, the love. We might think of his power, his unchanging power in the Almighty God. We might think of his eternal being in relation to Jehovah. But over with the God to the Father, it's his love. It's his affections. And so we have it here in this verse. I commend this verse to you. I commend it to your thought and to your attention. I think it's a verse sometimes we are inclined to slip over it. But it's I say again, it's Christianity, almost say, in a nutshell. To us there is one God, the Father.
4:3:1 Thou hast made known the Father whom we've seen in thy blessed person, in finite delight, is more than satisfying as he would be. The foretaste of his love shall all be like him. Hymn 431.
We praise thee, Lord.